Our Lenten sermon series on the book of Hebrews continues tonight in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, when he entered the world, Christ said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. You were not pleased with burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will, God. In the scroll of the book it is written about me.' First," he said, "sacrifices and offerings that were offered according to the law, both burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, and you were not pleased with them. Then he said, 'Here I am, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sacrificed once and for all, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. In the one case, every priest stood ministering day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which are never able to remove sin. In the other case, this priest, after he offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." This is God's word. Mary and Joseph get their kids all washed up, and they put their best clothes on them. And Mary and Joseph, I'm assuming, grab the little ones by the hands as they lead them out into the pleasant air of the Friday night to go to church. Well, synagogue, actually. It was a family tradition that every Friday night they would go to synagogue to pray, to sing, to listen to God's word, to enjoy the company of their friends and relatives and neighbors. And they would do this every Friday night and Saturday morning because these times mirrored the times of the sacrifices offered at the temple in Jerusalem. And these sacrifices were the center of their lives and the center of their community. So listen to these words from the early part of Jesus' life, from his childhood. And I want you to listen to what a family tradition it was, what a family event it was for Mary and Joseph to go and worship once a year in Jerusalem. Luke writes in his gospel in chapter 2, "Every year his," Jesus' parents, "went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but Mary and Joseph were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him." Maybe you could think of these annual trips as a kind of an annual family camp out, or maybe something of a family vacation. Because not just the kids went, and not just Mary and Joseph went, but the whole extended family went. The kids looked forward to it, the adults looked forward to it, and they walked together, covering the distance from northern Israel to southern Israel on foot, a journey of about several days to make a round trip. And it was a sacrifice of their time off of work, of Joseph as a carpenter. There certainly was a traveling expense to it. There was the expense of the sheep that they would bring along for the Passover, and then maybe another sheep for a sacrifice at the temple, a fellowship offering. But it was the highlight of their year, the worship highlight of their year that they did every year, because it not only reminded them of God's grace to their fellow countrymen and women so long ago when Jesus took them all up out of Egypt and rescued them from the oppression of the Egyptians, But it also gave them a chance to go to Jerusalem and see with their own eyes the heart and the core of their faith, the animal sacrifices that were offered in the morning and in the evening. These animal sacrifices pointed ahead to what the book of Hebrews calls the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all. These sacrifices taught them about their Savior. It taught them that sin had a price in the death of the Savior. It taught them that it would be the only sacrifice ever that would be able to take away sins. It taught them that God requires sin to be taken away, sinlessness, in order for people to approach Him, to join Him forever in heaven. So when Mary and Joseph came up to the temple in Jerusalem, they would have their sheep, and they would give that sheep to the priest. And the priest on duty would take that blood and drain it into a bowl, and he would sprinkle some of that blood onto Mary and Joseph, and then he would take some of that blood and sprinkle it onto the altar. And this sprinkling of the blood, this observance of the sacrifice, was a demonstration of their faith in the only blood of the promised Savior, the only blood that had power to take away sins, not only their sins, but the sins of the whole world. This whole sacrifice thing that the Jews did was part of their identity. They were people who sacrificed to an unseen God, and this made them separate from all the peoples on earth who worshiped idols and statues and temples. They were people who had strict cleanliness laws. Laws they had to keep even to be able to go into the temple and partake in these sacrifices. They were people who had been conquered by their enemies because of their unfaithfulness in offering these sacrifices every morning and evening at the temple. And when they finally were able to make their way back to their homeland about 500 years before Jesus, the very first thing that the Jews do is rebuild that bronze altar to start again those morning and evening sacrifices that were offered on behalf of the people. Without sacrifices, they were a people without a heart, without an identity. So you can imagine how revolutionary this would be to the ears of a Jew when they hear the words written to them that we know as the book of Hebrews. You can imagine how striking this would be to their ears when they hear that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Their ears would have been ringing when they heard, "Then he," Jesus, "said, here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first offering, all those sacrifices, to establish the second, the sacrifice of Jesus' body on the cross. No more sacrifices? Sacrifices never took away sins? Maybe you and I can understand now why the writer to the Hebrews would spend seven chapters building up point after point before he's going to even come to this statement. Because if he would have just said right off the bat that sacrifices are meaningless, my goodness, probably most of the Jews would have tuned him out from that point forward. But the writer of the Hebrews is more tactful than that. He shows in Old Testament passages, one after another, how Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, how he is true God, how he is the fulfillment of Old Testament worship, how Old Testament worship was temporary and meant to be temporary, how Jesus' work was once for all, a phrase that's repeated throughout the book of Hebrews. And now it is as if the writer is saying, do you see? Do you understand? Are you connecting the dots? Do you understand your sacrifices? Do you understand why each of them is an arrow that points to Jesus, the one sacrifice for sins, for the sins of the world? Did Jews see that? Did they get that? Was Jesus' death obvious enough for them? I mean, it didn't happen in the temple courts like all the other sacrifices occurred. It didn't happen with all the ceremonial accompaniments and actions like every other sacrifice did. It did not happen on a carefully constructed, artful bronze altar, but it happened on two rough-cut hunks of wood that were crisscrossed together. It did not happen in front of the eyes of faithful believers who saw their great high priest being sacrificed for the sins of the world. But it happened in front of a rough and tumble crowd that was only too happy to be entertained by another execution. Can you imagine how hard it would be for the Jews to see that Jesus is the one sacrifice to end all of them? I really think that only a handful of people who were there at the cross that day really understood what was happening and really saw that this was their Savior being offered up for their sins. Because it isn't really until after Jesus' death that thousands of people across the world are going to believe in the truth of what happened on that day. And most of those people are going to be people who never even saw what happened on that day. Most of the people there were cheering on, entertained by another execution. But people across the empire would believe in the truth of what happened to be for the very same reasons that you believe in what happened on that cross. Because Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the world, has real power to change people, to change their minds, to change their hearts from being empty to being filled with forgiveness. Animal sacrifice isn't really part of the Jewish religion or culture anymore. It hasn't been for about 2,000 years. And animal sacrifice certainly isn't part of our culture. But we do still know sacrifice. I am told, and I have read, that sacrifice is more of an identifying part of generations older than mine. And I get that, and I don't necessarily question that. But sacrifice is still common enough. It is in the wife, the mother caring for her kids. It is in the father caring for his kids. It is in the soldier throwing himself on a bomb to save the lives of the people around him. Those are certainly the more admirable forms of sacrifice, but there is other sacrifice. There are the Olympic athletes that we just saw in the Winter Olympics who sacrificed so much of their social lives to compete at the highest level. There are young, single businessmen and businesswomen and entrepreneurs and professionals who sacrifice their time in 80, 90-hour work weeks to get ahead of the competition. We sacrificed, the Jews sacrificed. And for the Jews that weren't looking for a Savior, those sacrifices meant nothing that they made. And for all today who are not looking for a Savior, or for anyone who doesn't know she has a Savior, sacrifices don't amount to much either. Unless They are an arrow that point to Christ. I mean, after all, Jesus did tell us to live a life of sacrifice. He asks us to sacrifice our time for our friends and our family. He asks us to sacrifice our time and our money to support our church and its ministries. He asks us to sacrifice our time to spend time with Him in prayer, in worship, in studying His Word in your own homes. And all those things are good and wonderful. But even there, how can they possibly compare to Jesus sacrificed on a cross for the sins of the world, once for all? How do they compare to the suffering our Savior had on the cross? I mean, doesn't it just kind of take the breath out of your lungs? How can my sacrifices compare to that? It's a good question. I pray the answer that of your heart and my heart will be along the lines of what the Apostle John wrote. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Amen. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds, Jesus.